Family camp must be something about the food that makes you hearty and desiring to get out and take a stroll down there, because for the rest of the summer, whenever I have to go down there, are the bugs not bad on that road? Those of you that walk? They drive me insane. I just say it's not worth it. I'll buy a treadmill and walk in my cabin if I'm going to walk somewhere. I mean, it usually turns into a jog by the end because you flap around your head and just keep right on going. But I give you credit to get out there and get involved in that bodily exercise. I'm sure it profits a little. Well, again, if you'd like to turn to 1 Peter, you may, we're just going to look at that other sheet. A horrible thing has happened to us. 3 days have gone. We're past the halfway point. And we've only got 2 times left, and I don't know how we're ever going to cover everything. We probably aren't, so I've been trying anyway. I apologize about yesterday going a little bit over time. I'm trying to stop on time. I'll try and do that again today, but there's so much ground to cover. But we just trust the Spirit of God. We take what has been given, and we use it and apply it to our hearts. But I was thinking when Fred opened up this morning that Brother Joe and I are the responsibility of speaking, and that's a burden we're glad to take upon ourselves. And I thought, well, that's a challenge for us, but I didn't realize that the real challenge was the chairman who was going to be up here, because they're judged by a pretty strong standard there, I see. Brother Fred don't want to be a dopey chairman at any time, so I don't want to be a dopey speaker this morning either. I don't know how many people don't have yesterday's sheets. That was 1 Peter, an overview was the first page. We worked our way almost to the bottom, and the other page just had the number 2 at the top, with a hyphen on either side of it. Does anybody not have yesterday's sheets? If you don't, there are some at the back, and maybe Mark will pick one up for you. You'll get a delivery by a fine young man who will bring out one of those sheets. Anybody need yesterday's? We're going to spend Mike and a few other people, Mark, see here. We're going to spend just a moment going over those, but I really would like to move on and get into, as you can see, that your sheet today says that you may grow. And naturally, that's what we want to do as God's people. And Peter tells us in the second chapter in verse 2 that we would desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, so that we might grow. And, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and grow in some of the truths that the Spirit of God has inspired Peter to put down in his word. If you need a sheet from yesterday, just put up your hand again, and Mark will come by and drop them off to you. Here he comes. And we'll just turn to the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, and we want to read this verse that we were looking at yesterday, which we said really seems to sum up all the various themes of the book of 1 Peter. But you can't find something that ties it all together. There are lots of different things that are dealt with here, but the major themes of the book of 1 Peter seem to be linked together here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. We read here, "But the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So we see that this is the great work that God is doing. Yesterday morning, we talked about how the verse began, and as we live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we face some of the challenges of this life, because we've been really expanding on the fact that the Christian life is going to be a costly life. If we're going to accomplish great things for God, it's going to take a real investment on our part, and a sacrifice on our part, and we see this echoed all through the New Testament scriptures, and the Old Testament scriptures too, but I think of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God," and then he says, "which is your reasonable service." I don't know whether you've been struck by that word reasonable. He says that's really the bottom line for all that Christ has done for you. He says, "I beseech you therefore, in light of the mercies of God, in light of all that Christ has done for us, that we would give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service." And so the book of 1 Peter really picks up on that issue, and it talks about the fact that suffering and vengeance, and making a sacrifice and then looking forward to the great day when the Lord is going to call us home and we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and the wonderful thing is too, sometimes we say to ourselves that when we serve the Lord, we just kind of hold on, and we're going to get to that day someday when the Lord's going to set it all right. He's going to reward us at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not wrong to think that way and to look forward to that day, because I think Paul did. He was looking forward to the day. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "I don't even judge myself right now, because I leave that to you. Someday the Lord is even going to make manifest that he didn't help me. And I'm looking forward to that day." But the truth of it is this. There's wonderful benefits to be enjoyed in this life here and now by serving the Lord. In fact, as we've already commented, there are many things in this Christian life that I don't think we can fully enter into and enjoy and savor some of the deep enjoyments of what it means to be a child of God until we live out some of these things. Much of the enjoyment of the Lord comes from living out the things that we've actually. Many Christians, I have a quote that always sort of rolls around in the back of my mind from Martin Luther. He said, "There are those Christians who envy the joy of the saints and the pleasures of the sinners because they have neither." That is, they're caught there in the middle, aren't they? They look off and they see those people who are willing to pay the price for what it means to be a child of God who's going on to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all that they have, with all that lies in them. And they look at the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that those folks have. Well, they have their setbacks and their trials too, but there's a joy and a contentment about those people that is supernatural. And they look at those and they say, "Well, I wish I had that," but they're not willing to pay the price for that. And then by the same token, they maybe look at some of their old friends and they think of some of the old things that they were involved in, and they perhaps crave those things, but if they are a real true child of God, the Holy Spirit won't let them enjoy those things and will keep convicting their heart and saying, "This isn't the place for you." So there they are, stuck in the middle. God never intended us to be there in the middle. God never intended us to be back to where we once were, too. God intended us to be going on and enjoying all those things. There's great joy in serving who He is. Let's look at this verse again, and we said it starts off with the God of all grace, and if we're really going to serve the Lord and face some of the challenges of life, He is the one who is going to have to do the work. There was a missionary at our assembly just before we came up to camp, and I thought it was good. I forget where he was heading. I think it was to Russia. And he gave a little report on what he was going to be doing over there, and then he was leaving the next week. And he said this. He said, "I closed by saying this," and I thought it was rather interesting. He said, "I am willing. He is able." That really stuck with me. I am willing. He is able. And here we find that same phrase just presented in a bit different fashion. The God of all good. "Without me, you can do nothing," the Lord Jesus Christ said. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My grace is sufficient for thee." Divine enablement to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, yesterday we began to talk about this next section, Christ's example to inspire us. And all throughout this book, as Peter says to us, the Christian life is going to be an investment. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to take time. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take discipline, and you've got to realize all those things. But he says, as you go on in this Christian life, and there are times that you really don't think that you're going to be able to carry on, he says, just remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember all that He did for you. Remember how He gave all that He had. He gave Himself. And He suffered on the tree, he says. Think of what that means. Cursed is every one that hangs upon a tree, the Old Testament scripture said. And the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for you and for me to save us from our sins. And so he says, as you go on and serve Him, remember that He is the one who has gone on ahead as the great example. We were looking yesterday, and I just want to finish those up, at the progression of Peter's little vignettes that he puts in this book that draw our attention to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 11, he reminded us that these sufferings were prophesied from the Old Testament scriptures. And as these old time prophets inquired and searched diligently about these things, we ought to have the same spirit, I think. And to search the scriptures and to learn more of him. To come to the Spirit of God and say, Spirit of God, do your great work. And glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to us. That's the central ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of the places where that will show up in our lives and in the lives of our assembly is in the Lord's Supper. God's people are taking time throughout the week to search the Word of God and to ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Then truly, when we come to that Lord's Supper, we will worship in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified. So he was prophesied. His sufferings were prophesied there in verse 11. And then we finished off yesterday looking at chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. And here we see just a very short little exposition by Peter and his appreciation of the wonder of what happened there on the tree, as he says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. This past Sunday morning, I wasn't able to be here, but I was up in Ottawa, at an assembly in Ottawa, Bridalwood, and the theme of the meeting was the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of number 80 in the hymn book, Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. It says, Jesus, all perfections, rise and end in thee. Brightness of God's glory, thou eternal. Favored beyond measure, they thy face who see, may we graciously share this ecstasy. And we thought about the absolute consuming holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His moral glory that shone every moment of every day that he was here. He never spoke a wrong word. Even his enemies had to wonder at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They sent ruffians to arrest him. And when they returned, I think the scripture records that at least it records only 36 words that he spoke. And they came back to the chief priest and they said, why don't you have him with him? And they said, never a man spake like this man. Even his bitterest enemies said, I find no fault in it. The centurion that was there at the cross said, truly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. Those who were near to him, who walked with him for 3.5 years, and sometimes the general public doesn't know your flaws, but those who are near and dear to you, they love you, you hope, but they can point out a few things about you that maybe are not the way that they should be. But listen to this record of those who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, and Peter was a real man of action, wasn't he? So he watched the actions in others. He said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he did no sin. The Apostle Paul, the great thinker, he was the one who said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew no sin. And John, the one who leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ and was as intimate with him as any human being probably ever was, he said, in him was no sin at all. Yet we read, don't we? Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 5 and 21, he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I think if that verse wasn't in the scriptures, I'd be fearful to say that for fear of being accused of blasphemy. But we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ literally became sin for us. The identification of the sin offering where the offerer placed his hands on the head of the lamb and the virtue of the lamb, the innocence of the lamb was passed to the offerer. And yet there was another passing, wasn't there, where the sinfulness of the offerer was passed onto the lamb. That's what happened. Peter says, I'm sure with wonder and his heart beating a little faster than normal, who his own self bore our sins in his own body, on the tree, he presents to us the depths of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. We go a little further, and in chapter 3 and verse 18, he comes to the next time when he really talks about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And in this section of the his comment on the sufferings of Christ, he's moved to the next step, hasn't he? He talks about prophecy, then he talks about the actual event, and now he says that it was a once-for-all activity. He says he hath once suffered for sins. And there was absolutely no place in the holiest of all for the priest to sit down. No furniture where he could set himself. There was only one piece of furniture. And that was the mercy seat, but that was God's place. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work, he sat down. Salvation was complete. And we hear him cry at the end of those 3 hours of darkness with a loud voice, "It is finished." The sacrifice is complete. Salvation is procured for us. And then at the end of the verse, he tucks in something else, doesn't he? He reminds us that he's risen from the grave. Hallelujah, Christ arose. I think sometimes today we preach only half a gospel. Too often we leave the Lord Jesus Christ either on the cross or in the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and it wasn't rolled away to let him out. The stone was rolled away for us to be able to look in and to see that he is not here. He is risen. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if he hasn't risen from the dead, then he says our hope is vain and our whole existence is meaningless and worthless and valueless. But he says, but Christ has risen from the dead. And because he has risen, we will rise also. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the greatest established facts of all of history. I think we as Christians need to preach it and present it to those who are without Christ, because it cannot be refuted that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Other religions can take you to the grave of their prophet and proudly show you his bones. I tell you, I'm thankful as a believer that I can take you to an empty grave, and he is not there. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he's with me and ministers to me every day. Because he is alive. Let's move on to the next one, chapter 4 and verse 1. He picks up on it again and he says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." He presents to us here that we are to have the mind of Christ, that he is to be our great example. Paul picks up on it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," literally poured himself out like a drink offering, "took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now that is service at its epitome. It doesn't get any greater, because I don't think you can go any lower. And the Lord Jesus Christ went as low as it was possible to go. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then he says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And he says, "Let this mind be in you." The Lord Jesus Christ said concerning himself, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for men." That's what he came to do. And he says, that's what you're to do. He said to his disciples in John 13, after he had washed the disciples' feet, what a scene that was. The custom of the day was that when you sat down at a feast, that the slave would come, and it was the lowest slave. And the badge of the lowest slave in the household, there were varying degrees of servanthood within a particular household. And there were those who were the instructors of the children. There were those who were in charge of all the slaves. There were the cooks. And then there were the very bottom end of the scale, the ones who had been purchased from wars and things along this line. And their badge was when they walked through the streets, they were wearing a towel. They wrapped it around their waist. And as they walked through the streets of the city with the towel wrapped around their waist doing some menial task that no one else wanted to do, everyone knew that that was the badge of the lowest slave in someone's household. You remember as all the disciples looked there, and I used to teach school, and I can almost picture what they looked like, because I'd ask a question some days, you know, and no one would really know the answer, and immediately all their eyes would go to the floor. Mm-hmm. They don't want to make eye contact. Clearly, you'd think there were $20 bills scattered all over the place. And I can almost see them, can't you? Somebody's got to wash our feet. For fear that two or three sets of eyes would fasten on you, and you might feel the responsibility to get up and do it. And all of a sudden, it must have been a shock. The Lord of Glory rose up. Took off his garments. And he girded himself with a towel, Scripture says. And those hands that just a couple of verses before, we are told that the Lord had committed into his hands all things, those hands that held all things, took the dirty feet of John, Nathaniel, Thomas, even the dirty feet of Judas Iscariot. And there's something repulsive about feet, isn't there? He took those dirty feet and the Lord of Glory washed them. And then he sat down. And he looked at them and he said, I have given you an example. You should do as I have done. I've paved the way, he said. I've been willing to be the servant. Now you be a servant. Peter picks up on that here in chapter 5. I think it struck him perhaps more than anybody. He was the man of action. And I'm sure the rest of his life he probably regretted that he hadn't stepped out. And as he thought of the Lord girding himself with that towel, there in John 13, he uses that same word again here in 1 Peter chapter 5. And he says here, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, in like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That's the exact same word that's used in John 13 when it says he girded himself with a towel. Be girded with humility, Peter says. And I think when Peter penned that verse, I think the Spirit of God took him back to that upper room. And he could have said, if you were sitting there watching him as he wrote this epistle, he could have said, listen, I have been eyewitness to someone who girded themselves with humility. I've been eyewitness to someone who was willing to humble themselves. And if the Lord of Glory, who the Father had committed all things into his hands, if he would do that, and beyond that, isn't it? Because he went to the cross. If he was willing to do that, then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same. Then we drop down a little further on here in chapter 4. We come down to verse 13, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding. The joy of service for the Lord. We've already alluded to it a little bit earlier on in the message this morning. This last verse presents to us the fact that the opportunity to serve the Lord ought to bring joy to our hearts. Do you remember that humbling little account at the end of Acts chapter 4? When the Sanhedrin brought the disciples in and castigated them and said, don't be preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. And then they beat them and let them go. What did the disciples do? It says that when they left that place, they rejoiced in that they were found worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for many Christians down through the ages, that was the epitome of their life. That was the high point of their existence here on earth, was their opportunity to be able to bear some of the sufferings that Christ went through. Last week we were talking about the book of Revelation and some of the staff here. We were talking about the breaking of the fifth seal there in Revelation chapter 6 and how the souls of the martyrs are there under the altar of God. And God pays heed to them and they cry out, O Lord, how long until our blood be avenged upon the earth? And to think of the special place that God gives to those, and as you read through the book of Revelation, you see that there's a place of great promise. Place, a special place given to those who gave all that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I was recounting about a book I had read about some of the martyrs of past days and how this was seen as the epitome of what they could do for God was to give their life. I remember reading about one old man who'd been taken by the authorities and they bound his hands together. And they called on him to recant. They scourged him until he was virtually dead. And then they revived him and got him to the point where they put his hands together and held them together. And then they put hot coals in his hands until finally the coals burned their way through his bones and through his hands. And they called upon him to recant, but he would not. And finally they dragged him down the street to take him to the forum to throw him to the animals. And as they dragged him down the street, the populace who were heading to watch the games pleaded with the authorities to let him go because of his age and because of his infirmity. Even they were repulsed at what was being done to him. And as they rose and began a clamor to let him go, he silenced them. And he turned to them and he said, please let me go. Don't rob me of the greatest joy and opportunity of my life. To give all that I have for the one who gave all he had. By his own desire, they took him, threw him to the beasts, and they tore him apart. He died rejoicing in the Lord that he was able to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? We read some of these accounts of missionaries, and I know you've read them, biographies, and things that some have done for Christ. Sometimes, honestly, I read those books, and when I finish them, I feel greatly encouraged. But sometimes I wonder if I'm even saved. How much some people have been willing to give all that they've got to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but rejoice. Rejoice, he says. When the trials come, when the hardships roll in, when you're persecuted for Christ, he says, rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory may be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding rejoice. Well, let's get back here to our verse 10. We've seen how Peter presents to us again and again the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and how we ought to respond to it. He has prophesied his sufferings. He has suffered. He's risen from the dead. You are to have the same motivation as you serve as he had in his mind for service and were to rejoice to be a part of that suffering. But then, in verse 10, the third little phrase here, life's trials are sent to mold us. But the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after ye have suffered a while. A lot of times, the response of the Christian to suffering is to get out from underneath it. I don't know, perhaps that hasn't been the experience in your life, but I know it's been the experience in my life too many times. A problem has come and the burden comes down, and our initial response is to go to the Lord and to say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, deliver me from this situation. Lord, I've got to get out of this problem that I have. Lord, I can't bear this burden anymore. The Lord says, no, you don't understand. This is a precious trial. because I have sent this to teach you something. I remember one of the real turning points in my life was when I was just in my late teens. And I was a Christian, but I wasn't really living too much for God. And I wrecked my car one day. And it was kind of an embarrassing thing. I liked the car. It was all smashed. I liked it a lot. It was all wrecked, and I smashed my head open. I had 42 stitches around the back of my head. And laying on the table where the doctor was stitching me up, and the doctor said to me, the only thing he said to me the whole time I was there, he just walked in, cleaned it up, stitched it up, and started to take his gloves off. He said, son, you're about a fraction of an inch from dying today. Threw his gloves in the basket and walked out the door. Well, you'd think that something like that would shake you up a little bit, but it really didn't. When I went back home and I laid in bed, all I did was sit there and just absolutely mope. Feel sorry for myself. What a miserable predicament for me. What a rotten thing to have to happen to me. I don't understand this thing. And all of a sudden I heard this roar of an engine in the driveway and crashing and banging, and I thought, I wonder what that is. And about two times a year, this evangelist would travel from one end of Canada to the other, would pull into our place and stay for a couple days. And to be honest with you, I was literally terrified of the man. He was one of those guys that you sat at the table and tried, and you talked about not making eye contact. You just didn't want him to direct his gaze your way. That was just the end of it. You kept your focus right on your peas. And, he was the sort of person who just, if he caught your eye, he'd be going, always checking whether you're saved. Are you saved? You sure of it? Are you living for God? Yes, anything, let me run. But anyways, I thought to myself, well, I wonder who that could be. And then I rolled over and looked out the window, and I saw this old wreck of a truck with Alberta license plates on, and I thought, and misery upon misery is what I thought. Car smashed, I got my head split open, and now he has to show up. You know? Well, what comes in twos comes in threes. This has to be the end, I thought, for a little while. And sure enough, I almost felt like locking the door. There'd have been a 2x4 and aborted it, I'm sure, too. But a little while later, I heard clump, 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 coming up the stairs. He walked in, and I always saw him as a crusty old soul. And he was, I guess, a lot of the time. But when he walked in, I never saw anything like it. He was crying. And he walked over and he kneeled down beside the bed. And he just reached his hand over and put it on me. And he said, I bet you that you're laying there and asking God, why did this happen to a nice fellow like you? I didn't say anything, but he was right. He said, I'll tell you, that's your big mistake. Instead of asking God why this has happened to you, he says, your question this morning ought to be, what are you trying to teach me through this, Lord? You know, that simple statement, I honestly look back and I feel that has changed my life. He said, Satan is like a roaring lion. He quoted here from 1 Peter 5. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he says he wants to swallow you down whole. But he says, God doesn't want that to happen. He says, if God has to hit you over the head to get your attention so that doesn't happen, you'll do it. He said, I think God has something that he wants you to think about. And then when he prayed and he started to cry, got up and walked through. And I hope I've told him and communicated to him, because I'm sure there were many days when he thought life was pressing in pretty hard on him. But I hope I told him how much that meant to me. It just changes your perspective on everything. What are you trying to do? We spend our time trying to get out from underneath. God says you don't realize all the wonderful lessons that you're only going to learn as long as you are under them. What does he say? There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above what you are able, but will with the testing make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You look at Psalm 4, when we're finished up here this morning, and that'll be soon, I promise you. Psalm 4, verse 1. Probably the most difficult time in David's life. The rebellion of his son Absalom. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 give you a little insight into David's heart when he went through that time. And he begins Psalm 4 and verse 1, he says, O God of my righteousness, enlarge me. That's something, isn't it? He doesn't say, deliver me, destroy my enemies, help me get away from this. He goes before the Lord and he says, Lord, make me a bigger person for the burden that you've brought along. That's the whole point, isn't it? It's not to crush us. It's to make us bigger. It's to build our strength in the Lord and to make us more Christ-like. So he says, enlarge me. That part of my life that is stunted and not growing and maturing the way that it should, that part of my character that needs to be taken away, that hot temper that needs to be removed, that critical spirit that needs to be set aside, that depressing attitude that I constantly have, Lord, remove those things and just make me a person who's more like the Lord Jesus. And Lord, if this is what it takes to do it, well, Lord, just make me a bigger person that I might be able to bear and really learn what you have me to learn. As we've said time and time again, the Christian life is a costly life. You know, you maybe take some money and you make a little investment and you hope for a good return. There's no greater investment that you can make than to make an investment in the things of God. Perhaps it would be a little costly sometimes. Sometimes a lot costly. But the rewards are absolutely wondrous. Both in this life and in the life to come. We're looking forward to it. We pray that God would cause us to have a proper attitude when times of struggle, pressure, and trials come along. And you know, the God of all grace, He'll just come right in at the moment when you don't think you can take another step. He'll do something wondrous, something marvelous, to just carry you on that next step. He's a great God, the God of all grace. Time is gone. Keep handing out these sheets, and giving false advertising here that we're going to carry on. Brother Wilbur, would you close in prayer for us, please?